Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I'll leave it there at verse 4. May the Lord. We are all creatures of habit, aren't we? You are sat where you are sat, almost without exception. There are occasions when somebody will sit somewhere else, but pretty much we know. Yeah, I see you, Fiona. You've changed seats tonight, okay? I was in a different seat this morning, but that was only because somebody else was in the seat that I normally sit in. So I'm just the same. It's the way we are. There's a comfort, I guess, in having the same view, the same perspective on things, not being shaken and challenged and changed in the way we see things. Can a leopard change its spots? That's an interesting debate. If you ask people in the streets around here, well, you know, can people really change? Well, I hope we know through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, lives can change. We do know that, don't we? We do believe that. Yes. A few of you do. That's good. The greatest and the most lasting change in man comes through God. You know, lots of people try and change themselves, don't they? DIY courses on this, that, and the other. New Year's resolutions, of course, at the beginning of the year are a classic sign of that determination to change. But a change that God brings about is a lasting change. But he knows, he knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows how we function. He knows how we are programmed, if you like to use that expression. And he knows. And he transforms and he changes. He makes new. He makes a new creation. And so when we come to talking about things becoming new and changing, you know, he changed me. He changed you, didn't he? So he can change the people of Rochford. He can change the people in northeast India. He can change our world. We've been looking at Jonah over the last two Sunday evenings, for those who are just with us this evening, perhaps you've not picked up on this. And we see a change of heart and mind for Jonah, which ultimately leads to a change of heart and mind in Nineveh. Last week I was talking about how rebellion has an impact on others. You know, a screaming toddler makes an impact in a Tesco when they're screaming and shouting in the trolley. A rebellious teenager
does what he does or she does, and you know, the community is impacted by it. And even God's people in rebellion, and I think of Jonah in this, his impact to run away from God, his impact not to do as God had said, you know, brought circumstances to those sailors on the ship beyond their control. But thankfully, that was worked out and worked through. And as we read tonight, Jonah then goes to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to him again. I mean, there's grace for you. Now, if God only said things once and you'd blown it, where would we be? Well, I'll tell you something, I wouldn't be here. I guess you wouldn't be here either if it was just down to the one word and that's it. But we believe in a God of a second chance and a third chance and more chances than we would like to acknowledge. Jonah received the word, obeyed the word, declared the word. He was now back on course. He was back where he should have been in chapter 1, verse 1, when the word of the Lord came to him. He was in the right place, Nineveh, doing the right thing, proclaiming that word that the Lord had given to him. But I don't know if you noticed as I read it, I actually stumbled at that point, so you probably did, the Ninevites believed God, it said. Not the Ninevites believed Noah. I thought, oh, what a good word, Noah. They believed God. For Jonah was God's mouthpiece, wasn't he? It was God the people heard in the proclamation. I mean, think about it. This is a man, yes, who's a prophet. He's kind of quite big in his own circle. Strange things have happened to him, yes, granted, in the big fish. But who are you, Jonah? Who are you? We are Nineveh. We are Assyria. We are a mighty fighting force. And you say in 40 days we're going to be overturned. They could have said, you and whose army? Couldn't they? They really could. They could have said, who? Or who are you to make such threats? But it says they believed God. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in the New Testament. Faith comes through hearing. And it is surprising. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, I couldn't say anything. I'm so timid in this situation. I don't know what to say. But as we are faithful to what the Lord has said, it is He that speaks through us. It's not that we have to get everything so neat and tidy and so prepackaged in this world that likes everything so glossy. It can just be a blurted out word that the Lord gives from His word that can have an effect. They, the Ninevites, believed God. And what happened? What happened? Did you all that sackcloth and ashes, all that repenting, all that turning to God? I mean, it's basically a revival by any other word. And I want to look at that tonight in the hope that we can see what God can do through His word as He chooses to do it, wherever He chooses to do it. And also just to apply it to our own hearts and lives as well, that we might be revived, that we might respond in a similar way to those in Nineveh. Even if you've been a Christian many years, these principles are the same, day in, day out. So hopefully there's something in it for us all, and something in it for the world at large, for us at least to hear and to believe and take out from this place. Well, what do we see? What happened in this chapter? They believed. Was that it? Did they just sort of tick a box and sign a form? Okay, we believe. No, there were signs of that belief. And I think that's the lesson here for us to think through. And the first is their humility. Yes, let's start with all that sackcloth. Their humility. As I say, when you trace the Assyrian people's history, they were feared. They were brutal. They were a warmongering nation. You did not want them on your case. They were a proud people of who they were and what they'd done. What a transformation. What a difference. They fast. They put on sackcloth. They recognized that their ways were evil ways. As I say, this is not some small thing that's happening here. Not even some small event happening in a little town somewhere outside Nineveh. This goes to the very heart of the people. And the king himself rose from his throne, took off his royal robes. Even in those two actions, you see, it's gone right to the heart of things. And he calls for the people to call urgently upon God. As I was reading this through and preparing this, I was just thinking, what a difference to how Pharaoh in Exodus dealt with what was said there. He in his pride, you know, would not let the people go. And the plagues then follow one after another. And he's still holding on. He's still digging in his heels. But here, what is going on? What a difference. You know, the Bible has much to say about the folly of pride. And it encourages humility among all that God has made. How many times does the Word of God say that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? You know, for God to do that, and revivals in the past have proved this, there has to be that breaking of the pride of man, the humility aspect coming to the heart of man. Man recognizing his need of God needs to come to the forefront. And we live in a world that, you know, has no time, no thought of God, generally speaking, a rejection of God. And we see the pride, the levels of, you know, pride around us. It ought to make us cry out to God in mercy for those around. Man's sinfulness and a conviction of judgment follows. Again, when you trace through what's gone on in revivals, people cut to the heart, pouring out tears, crying out in repentance. We'll come to that. But a humility, a brokenness before the Lord. Only when man acknowledges his evil ways can God graciously direct him or her to that new and living way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what a historic event this was. What an impact God's word was having over these days, spoken through Jonah. Again, we can take great comfort here, not just here, but elsewhere, of course, in Scripture. God's word is mighty and powerful. He promises his word will not return to him void, will not be without effects. So we can speak that out, we can share that, and we need to scatter, as it were, the seeds. In a few weeks' time, we're having harvest. You know, we're only having harvest because of what the seeds that were scattered in our fields. And in the same way, spiritually, only a harvest when we scatter the seed of God's word. Yes, God's word can soften a heart, can transform a heart like we read here. It can harden hearts as well. Be sure of that as well. It can do a Pharaoh or it can do a Nineveh. But the word needs to be out there to be responded to. And so we see the humility of Nineveh, of the king and the people. To have a positive outcome, God's word must be met with humility. That's true in every part of, you know, even as a believer, isn't it? When God's word speaks, do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we accept it? Do we put it into practice and live it? You'll only do that with a humility before the Lord. The folly of pride that says, oh no, and rejects what God is saying. God's word must be received and believed. So let's come back from Nineveh to Rochford and just ask, is that how it is for us, God's word in our lives? We said 2 weeks ago, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and he ran away from it. But now he's accepted it. Now he's on with the job. I hope we're in chapter 3 with Jonah, not back in chapter 1, still rejecting his word. As for the world, outside of this place, God's word, so much rejected, isn't it? So much considered old-fashioned for a past generation. But no, still, it's as relevant as ever. We need to get that word out to our world. So in their humility, they covered themselves in sackcloth. They went without. They fasted. They showed outwardly that they wanted to change. But more than that, secondly, their repentance. For there in verse 10, it shows how they turned around. They turned from their evil ways and their violence. Wow. How we, in our violent generation, need to hear the word of the Lord and to turn from such ways. Yes, there was an external display of remorse in all that sackcloth, but more than that, there was the inward act of repentance. They turned around and they repented. Their actions of discomfort towards themselves were complemented by their actions towards one another and even their enemies. And so for this window in history, this time amongst the Assyrians, and granted it didn't last forever, it didn't last, but at this time there was that desire, that longing, and there was a change of heart. They came to their senses. Remember Jesus teaching in the parable of the prodigal son, and how the one who'd been rebellious in wild living came to his senses and turned around and headed back to his father. That's the way for each one of us. Again, even if we walk for the Lord a long time, there are times when we walk off course and we need to repent and we need to return. To come to our senses and say, your way was the best way. The father had given the best to his son, wanted the best for his son in the prodigal son, but he'd gone off thinking he knew best. Well, there in Nineveh, they changed their actions as a sign of their repentance. And that's a key sign, isn't it? That's a key sign. If somebody becomes a believer, what do we look for? We look to see if their lives have changed. And even if it's many years ago, we must continue to look and see that we are changing more, being more like Jesus in the way we do things, the words and deeds of our lives. Humility and repentance. Now, humility and repentance are all for the Assyrians to do with what they have been doing in the past. It's dealing with their past that they're about in these verses. But what's ahead? What of the future? Because the message came to them, in 40 days, you're going to be overturned. In 40 days, things are going to be, judgment will come. Everything will be overturned, will be different to what it is now. Their humility and their repentance was to do with what was past, but what of the future? Well, wonderfully, even in these brief verses, and of course they were in ignorance, they wouldn't know, they were not God's people, they didn't have that history of all that God had done. But you get tentative shoots of faith, even in what the king says in his decree. There's hope and there's faith as they look forward. And they come in these words. Who knows? God may yet. Just those five words. and a question mark. Who knows? God may yet. And in that, the king is looking to God to be compassionate, not to bring about the judgment that Jonah has spoken about. Tentative shoots of faith beginning to grow. Now note, there's no demanding of a deal with God for our most excellent humility and our repentance. He does not say, look at all the sackcloth, it's even on the animals. He has nothing but just those words, who knows, God may yet. And there's hope and faith in God's compassion. He talks about how with it, with God's compassion, God's anger will be turned away. And with it, we will not perish. We will be spared. And that's all he has to hold on to. Now, I'm reminded at this point, and you know, perhaps should have said from the outset, you know, revival is a work of God, isn't it? It's a work of God. We must pray, and we must do all that we can, longing for the nation, our nation, the world, however big you want to go, to be transformed and changed. All spiritual life is a gift from God, because he is a God of compassion. We've been singing about it. Now, Jonah knew that God was a God of compassion. More of that in a moment. The Ninevites were discovering it and kind of hoping that it was so, but they weren't sure. Who knows? God may yet. Jonah knew it. How did he know it? Well, he was an Israelite. He was from God's people. He knew what God had done. He knew what God had said. He knew that God's compassion had been revealed to God's people. For example, God had spoken to Moses. God caused his goodness to pass by Moses when Moses asked to see his glory. And in doing so, hear these words. As part of God's glory, these words of grace. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm not sure Moses really got that when it was being said. He recorded it. We've got it in Scripture. But that is truly glorious, isn't it? The grace of God is part of his glory. Everything that God does is glorious, including being gracious. And those words, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, are so liberating. Not I will have compassion if you do X, Y, and Z, if you're a good boy, if you do this, 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 and this, or don't do that, that, and that, but on whom I have compassion. That's in Exodus chapter 33, by the way. In Exodus chapter 34, passing in front of Moses, God reveals himself and says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He introduces himself in that way, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. And this is the God that Jonah knows. And that's why he doesn't want God to do what he's planning to do to the Ninevites. That's his big beef. That's his big problem. But God had revealed his compassion to Moses. He later goes on, of course, to reveal his compassion through the prophets. Let me remind you of Isaiah's words. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have compassion on her child that she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And as the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, Lamentation 3, even in the midst of a lament, a sadness, a weight, a burden, his compassions, they never fail. God revealed he was compassionate from the beginning, even in providing the skins for Adam and Eve. But beyond that, clearly to Moses, as part of who he is, part of his glory, through the prophets to all the people. And then, of course, supremely, his compassion is revealed in Jesus. And we are here because of that compassion, and we're coming to this table tonight depending upon it. The Apostle James writes, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy," in his letter. How many times in the gospel accounts do we read of Jesus' compassion for a crowd or for an individual? It's on every page. It's there again and again and again. The words may be different, the scenarios and situations are, but the words from the heart of our Lord and Saviour shine through to all in need. His compassion is revealed in Jesus. Last week I tried to open a gospel window from Jonah. I don't know if you got that. I want to try and open another window this evening, very briefly. Because even in the words of the king in verse 9, when he's hoping for compassion, he talks about the Lord turning his anger away. And he talks about how they would be saved. They would not perish because of the Lord's anger being turned away. And that, does that not echo the gospel? Can we not see through the window Calvary? A long way off ahead, of course. For God so loved the world. There you are, a God of compassion. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, even the Ninevites, even you and me in Rochford, shall not perish, but for us, through faith in Christ, shall have eternal life. God's fierce anger was turned away from every believer at Calvary. It's part of our salvation. It's about what we heard this morning about Christ's intercessory work for us and his work in sparing us from the wrath of God upon sin. His wrath was poured out upon Jesus instead of us. Our bodies decay, don't they? Anybody feeling a bit sore from yesterday's work? Les is looking fine. Looks like he can go all week. He may have to. We left him a few jobs to do. But no, seriously, a few aches and pains. Physically, all of us, whether we like to admit it or not, are decaying slowly. But we shall not perish, is the promise. That's the promise through what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Decay, yes, but we're being renewed from within. And we shall not perish. We shall have a new body. We shall share that glorious home with our Lord. And all because of his wonderful work for us at Calvary. The gospel window, looking through here. There was a king of Assyria, hoping, longing in his situation. But you don't have to hope and long in that sense. You can know and be sure and certain because of what Jesus has been through for you and for me. Oh, the compassion of God, the amazing grace, as Newton puts it, to save a wretch like me. And yet somehow when all this is going on, Jonah is angry. I don't know about you, I'd be jumping for joy, I'd be punching the air, I'd be going, oh. But there are reasons, and you know. Jonah is angry. It's quite strange because in contrast to Jonah's anger, the king of Assyria says and recognizes that God should be angry, and is angry, a fierce anger. Let's not forget, all sin is against God, primarily. It's against others, but ultimately, but it's against God. And remember, too, that sin is not just what we do, but also what we fail to do when we know we should do it. Yet God, the Father, looked upon his Son and the Son took the wrath of the Father upon himself for the sin of the world, your sin and mine. And I read to chapter 4, verse 4. You may think perhaps I read to the wrong place, and that's part of the next passage. We'll see next week, God willing. But I read to the question that the Lord asks, have you any right to be angry, Jonah? And here's the point. Jonah had acted disobediently, failing to do what he was asked to do until now. Nineveh had acted wickedly, doing what they shouldn't have done until now. But they wanted to change. Which is better, to not do what you're asked to do, or having done the wrong thing, to come round to doing the right thing? To get to that place of doing the right thing is the important thing, isn't it? The most important part. Have you any right to be angry, Jonah? Why this response? God's servant had seen a great revival, but he was greatly displeased at the outcome. He wanted the 40 days to fly by and judgment to fall upon these people. Well, there are perhaps reasons for that. But while the Ninevites, they wanted to change, and God, in his compassion, wanted to see them change as well. When Christ suffered on the cross for you and for me, God's wrath should have been upon us, shouldn't it? He took my place. He took your place. And so tonight, when we come to the Lord's table in a few moments' time, we're going to thank God for Jesus, who brought the word of the Lord to us. He is the word of the Lord, his actions as well as in words. He gave his life to reconcile us to the Father. He took our punishment. He's the one who is the means of us knowing that the Father's compassion. It's not something just up here floating around. Oh, God is compassionate. We can know that. We need to know that daily in our lives. And Jesus has shown us that, made that known for us. So thank God for Jesus, through whom we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through whom we can live and must live a life of humility. Because it's not down to us and our achievements. It's all his achievement. His is the glory and the praise. We must forsake our evil ways. And we must live with that hope and faith in what is to come. Not I hope so, we can know so. A real hope and a real faith in what Jesus has done. Remember how in chapter 1, the sin of the people of Nineveh came up before the Lord. God was not brushing away the sin of the people. He was not ignoring it. But he was making it possible for them to know his compassion, to know his forgiveness. What do you think when you see a world the way the world is with its sinfulness? There is a righteous anger, isn't there? There is an anger at when we see evil prevailing. It should disturb us. It should concern us to cry out to the Lord. But when God turns a life around, even from much sin, Let's give him the glory. Let's not be angry with Jonah, but let's remember that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He was with me, he is with me. I guess he was with you and is with you too. Hope as we look forward. Well, we know, we see the judgment of God in our world. We see we're heading towards how it will be when Jesus comes in his glory. I understand that and know that. But is there not yet time for people to be turned around? Is there not time yet for a Nineveh situation? For people to humbly come before the Lord, to repent, to turn their lives over to the Lord and find through faith and hope eternal life in our Saviour. I hope we believe there is, because if not, what are we doing? When it comes to mission in the world, there's still time. There's still grace. We're still in days of grace till that final day when our Lord comes again. Our task, of course, is to take the good news to the ends of the earth. What can we do? Well, we said it from the outset. We can pray. We can give. And we're giving to India today. We can go. The mission field is next door to you as well as on the other side of the world. We must obey God's word, his direction on this. Again, let's be Jonah in chapter 3, not in chapter 1. And in fact, better than that, let's be Jonah in chapter 4 when he comes to realize that what God does is always right and is always good. Even the difficulties and the struggles bring us to that conclusion. But more of that next time. Amen.